Amen. Amen. Hallelujah, brother. You know what? I love you, brother. I do, yes. God bless you.
Praise the name of the Lord. God is good. I hope you mean it. I hope you really, really mean it. Because there are times that things happen and it's hard to comprehend the goodness of God. But he never changes. He never changes. Like we've prayed today, it commemorates the 10th anniversary of when the terrorists attacked this nation. And the reason I'd like us to pause for a moment and remember this brutal attack is because it has a parallel to our Christian lives. There will be times when the enemy will strike you, but you will never reach your foundations. See what happens to the terrorists. They attacked this nation. And yes, they cracked the foundations of the biggest buildings in this nation. They bent the steel, some of the strongest steel that were in those buildings, but they did not shake the foundations of this country. And I'm so proud of America. I'm so proud of the leadership of this nation, because even though it was shaken, it still stood strong. It still stood strong. Victims in offices and airplanes, civil workers, moms, dads, friends, and neighbors were all affected. The pictures of airplanes flying into buildings filled us and many of you with disbelief and disquiet and yielding anger. These acts of mass murder intended to frighten Americans into chaos and resolve, but they failed. The foundation of the biggest buildings were touched and shaken and even destroyed, but they did not touch the foundations of America. These despicable acts shook the steel, but they did not bend the steel of America's foundation. Innocent lives were lost and families were left wounded, confused and hurt, children without fathers or mothers, mothers without husbands and husbands without wives. Yet America came together as one, unshaken and unyielded. Flags flying in every home and in as many cars as drove through the streets. Today, our hearts and prayers will forever be with those families that lost their loved ones. It was not for nothing. It was not in vain. We cannot forget. We will not forget. I'd like us to pause for a moment and remember those occasions, just for a moment, and whisper a word for those families that lost their loved ones. Amen and amen. When the Pharisees saw the Sadducees had been disquieted or had been quieted down by Jesus, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, questioned Jesus for to test him and asked him, Jesus, or master, or teacher, tell us, what is the greatest commandment in law? Jesus answered him, love your neighbor. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And there is another one, that you shall love the Lord God with all your heart. Praise the Lord. Today I would like to encourage you that there is something about loving one another. One of the reasons that I feel deep down in my heart that this nation has been able to stand together is because of that four-lettered word, love. You know what love does? It overlooks weaknesses. Love overlooks your troubles. Love overlooks status. Love overlooks dialects, religion, cultures, traditions. Love overlooks everything. And when I look at you, I see Christ in you. And something attracts me to you. And that's why that's the greatest commandment in law. Praise the Lord. And I would admonish us today to love one another. Today, I'd like us to talk about something that we've probably heard before. And it is in 2 Samuel in chapter 9. Second Samuel 9. And Sister Catherine, if you found it, I'd like you to read for us from verse 1, I believe, to verse 13. I'll give you the microphone.
Okay, that's Second Samuel chapter 9. It says, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodiba. So King David had him brought from Lodiba, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied, don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belongs to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet.
I know you're still struggling to pronounce Mephibosheth. I bet you can't do it more than 3 times. Mephibosheth. I'll give you a little background so we can understand this, and I know you probably know it, so I'll just jog your mind this morning. Let's start with a man called Saul. Saul was a king. By no standard was he a poor man. He was rich. He commanded armies. He had authorities. He was a man of honor. And he was who he was. Unfortunately, Saul's house was a bloody house. He was a man who lived in, I want to get the right word. He believed that everything is by violence. Everything he was going to achieve in his life was through violence. But David was different. David was a man, even when he was very small, when the hand of God was upon him, he grew up, the Bible says, in stature and in health. He was an attractive young man. But even at that time, when the hand of God was upon him and he had been anointed and separated for leadership of Israel, he still went back to the field to take care of the sheep. Being a young man or being a teenager, he also met another friend called Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son, and they were buddies. But one time, later on in life, Saul and his 3 sons, including Jonathan, they died in the bloody war of Gibeah. leaving behind wives, concubines, grandchildren, and Mephibosheth. Although David had been wronged by Saul, and he was passionately hated, Saul hated David with a passion. He hated David with a passion. David sought to do him no harm. The hand of God surely was in David. As I was reading this scripture, I was trying to imagine, you know, if somebody has really wronged you, the first thing you want to do is to avoid that person. You see this person coming through this, even in a car, you'll even try to go another direction because the person has wronged you. But then promote that to another level. And this person has not only wronged you, but this person is pursuing after you to kill you. You'd never even want that person. You'll go and back mouth that person to every person who is willing to hear. You'll make publications and write anything you can talk, anything you can say, anything you can write will be about that enemy, but not David. David sought to do Saul no harm. At one time, you remember when David was being pursued and they met somewhere in a cave with Saul. And at that particular moment, Saul was so tired pursuing after David, and Saul is right there sleeping. And David stands there with his sword. But he looks at Saul and he says, I cannot slay this man. I cannot slay this man. Look at that. And he knew that if Saul stood up, he would have slain him. But he said, I cannot slay Saul. And instead, he ran away. Surely, the hand of God was upon David. Saul disliked David and hunted him like a wild animal. But David, in return, even though he may never have loved him, that's my word, he sought to do him no harm. David and Jonathan were friends. And Jonathan, on many occasions, had stood to help David because he knew the strategies that his father was going to employ. And so their friendship had gone through many levels. And in the story that you just read, there are two things that I'd like us, first of all, to realize. And the first thing is that David, even though that he was a king and he had immense wealth, a time came in his life that he realized that he had peace. There was no time to pursue any enemy. And the Lord had given him a time of peace. And that's when he realized, I had already promised Jonathan that I will not let his seed suffer. And that's when he declared and said, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there still anyone of the house of Saul? I mean, just try to think of that. A man who is hated, a man who is despised by Saul, but he still asks now, is there anybody in the house of Saul? Do you know of anybody? I want to believe that he called his cabinet or his senate and says, do you know anybody in the house of Saul that I can show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan? He still reached out. And then there comes this news from maybe one person in the senate or in the cabinet or the people who used to advise him as the king. And they said, yes, there is actually a servant of Saul called Ziba. And Ziba may help us to understand if there is anybody who is still out there. And so they called on Ziba. And when Ziba is asked, he said, oh, yes, there is one. There is Jonathan has a son called Mephibosheth, but he's lame. It's like when you're being asked today, and these are my words. Do you know anybody? I have a position at work today. Do you know anybody who can work in this position? So, I know somebody, but he's from Africa. I know somebody, but this person doesn't have a degree. I know somebody, but. There is that disqualifier, not a qualifier, a disqualifier. Something that is interjected or something that is put there to make you know that, you know, even though there is somebody, you probably won't be interested in him. Is there anyone? Yes, there is, but you probably don't want to know more about him. But David, because the hand of God was upon him, he was not looking. Remember in the very beginning when he was being anointed, the Bible says that God does not look at the face, at the features of a man, but he looks at the heart. And those things stuck with David all through. Because that particular time, the lameness of that person he's hearing was a non-issue. He says, bring him to me. He's lame, bring him to me. He's blind, bring him to me. He can't speak English, bring him to me. He's disabled, bring him to me. And Mephibosheth is brought to the king. Now there are certain things I'd like us to learn or to understand this morning. That first of all, Mephibosheth, even though he was a son, a grandson of a king, he was very, very poor. He lived, Sister Kate read, he lived in a place called Lodeba, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. That's in verse 5. That means that he had nothing of his own. He was not living in his house. He was not living in some townhome somewhere. He was not living in some, you know, whatever it is that you can imagine that a child of a king would live in. He was being housed. He was being housed by somebody called Machir in Lodebar. I took a step yesterday to try and understand, because one thing, as you read the Bible and you see some of those names that are hard to pronounce, there must be a meaning to those words. Those who interpreted the Bible, they must have interpreted that word for a reason. And so I took a step and I tried to understand, what do these words mean? What does Lodebar mean? And Lodebar, where Mephibosheth was, I'm already in that trap right now. Lodebar means a forgotten city. It's a city, it's not a pasture. Lodebar, not a pasture. It's not a place where you can take your sheep to go and have or enjoy green pasture. It is like a desert. It's a dry place. It's a place of emptiness, vastness, lands, miles and miles of dry land. There is nothing in Lodebar. But there was Machir, the son of Amiel. It was a desolate place where broken hearts live. Lodebar. Poor people who have no place to go, Lodebar. Rejected people, people who are feeling outcast, Lodebar. People who have no hope, Lodebar. But David was not interested with where Mephibosheth was coming from. He did not care that he was lame. He did not care that he was coming from Lodebar. Are you still with me? He did not care where he was coming from. He did not care that he was poor, that he had nothing in his name. As a matter of fact, the Bible in one of the interpretations says that when Ziba went to Mephibosheth or to Machir's house, Mephibosheth was seated in a corner where lame people sit. Down, down, right to the dark corner. And I want us to pause for a moment right now and ask ourselves, what situations are these that sometimes make us so feel so rejected and dejected? What are these situations that happen in our lives that we feel that nobody really cares for us? Is it financial situations when you feel that the bills have really piled and piled and piled and you're working as hard as you can, but you're not working fast enough? The bills are piling faster than you can pay them. And you feel that your life is coming down and down and down, until you find yourself that you're not worthy even to sit in a congregation. You're not even worthy to have a friend. You remove yourself from that friendship and you cast yourself to the darkest corner. I'd rather be alone. I'm going to comfort myself. What is it that comes to your mind? What is it that you feel that you have encountered that has brought you so low, so down, that you feel that you're alone to be able to visit that land called Lodebar? And just so you know, Mephibosheth means exterminator of shame. Exterminator of shame. And yet the same person who was named the same way was being exterminated by shame. The life of his fathers, the life that he led, the things that had happened to him. And you know, in all this, it wasn't Mephibosheth's undoing. It was not his fault. It wasn't his fault. If you remember in 2 Samuel 4:4, the Bible says that, you know, when there was a fight and the land had been attacked, he was running. The Bible says, one commentator says that he was 5 years old, and so he's running away from trouble, away from danger, and a maid comes and picks him up because he's not running fast enough and he's going to be caught. So somebody has mercy on him, comes and picks him and runs. Unfortunately, in the process, he's dropped and he falls and he becomes lame. And that's where his problem starts. Nobody wants a lame person. As a matter of fact, I think on Friday, I read a news article, and they were saying that there's a wife a mother who gave birth to a child who was disabled, and the in-laws have thrown her away and said, go and take care of yourself. You know, you're a curse to us. You're an abomination to us. We don't want you. In the olden tradition, any child that was born with deformity was thrown away in the forest from the African tradition. Most of them, including the Igbo, if you remember, things fall apart, Chinua Achebe. The children were thrown away in the forest to go and take care of themselves or to be food for the predators or the animals. That's what they were for, not for living, not for life. They were not of our class. They were not of our status. We are able, we can walk. We cannot live with people who cannot walk. Mephibosheth. For every Mephibosheth, there is a David. For every Mephibosheth, there is a David. Today, I would like you to, for a moment, just to examine your life. And I know, if you're like me, you've had your situations when you've gone to Lodebar. I know there is a time that you've been housed by Machir. I know there's a time that you've been housed by Machir, and you've gone down to a house right there at the corner because you don't want to be seen. Even when visitors come, you don't want to be seen. Even when people come to visit, you don't want to be visible because you feel, I am not worthy. As a matter of fact, Mephibosheth told the king, you know, why are you interested in me, a dog? You know, I actually realized that dogs have value when I came to the United States of America. Maybe if it was in the time of the Bible has been written now, they would not have used that example, a dog, because dogs are very valuable here. Dogs inherit things here. You know, in Africa, dogs are nothing. You know, you eat out there, you live out there, it rains, it shines, whatever happens, you take of yourself. You are a dog, you stay out there. And I believe that is what was happening here. That's why he's comparing himself with a dog. Who cares for me? I have no shelter, I'm given food, the leftover food, you know, and it's thrown on me or was thrown on the ground, it's up to me to scramble it, you know. Who cares for me, a dog? But that's how he had experienced his life, a valueless life, a life that had no hope. He was alone. His father had died, his grandfather had died. Mephibosheth. Is there a Mephibosheth in the house today? I want to tell you that you're not alone. David is seeking out for you. Who is there in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? There is a voice that is calling out there in the deep, and it is seeking to bless you today. Are you going to remain in that dark, cold corner in Machir's house in Lodebar? Or are you going to stand up and say, I'm here. I am here. And start running. Start running to the person who is calling you. Start running to that person. These words this morning touched me in a way that I have not been touched before, because I realize that many of us are very good actors. You know, when you see movies, there is a very fine line between reality and acting. And so it's done in such perfection that when you watch the movie or you watch the program, you almost feel this is real. But it's only an act. That's act one. And many of us, when we come to church, we are on our act one. We put in that face, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We've learned how to speak Christianese, you know, because it's praise the Lord, God is good, he's blessed me. But really, you're in Lodebar. It is time that you faced reality. Because when God is calling you, as long as you're in Lodebar, as long as you're in Machir's house, in that dark corner, if you don't accept that you're there, you'll never get out of Lodebar. You'll never get out of Lodebar. It is about time that we reconcile with ourselves and say, I need help. I am stuck in Lodebar. I am stuck up in Machir's house. I am stuck out in a dark corner. Call out for me. I love that song that the worship team sang this morning. Run to Jesus. Run to him. Run to him when he calls you, because he has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for your life. Are you going to remain in that forgotten city? A city that has been forgotten and nobody ever cares about who lives in, who could even live in Lodebar? Who would live in Lodebar of all the places? Who can live in Lodebar? How do even people survive in Lodebar? People have to walk to go and fetch water. People have to grow their own food. Who lives in Lodebar? Yet there are some of us who are still in Lodebar. The some of us were in Lodebar, not because of our own undoing, but because something happened in our lives at some point in time, but we need to get out of Lodebar. Today, there are three things that I'd like us to take from this scripture that we have read. And number one, we, you and I, are hiding poor, weak, lame, and fearful before our David comes to us. We are in hiding. And how do we hide? We hide with our features. We hide with our physical stature. You know, once you clean yourself up, once you put something on your lips, you show that you have just had a breakfast and you know you haven't had any meals since a couple of days ago, and you come up here and start speaking Christianese, you are one of us. Don't hide anymore. Don't hide anymore. It is time to come out, because your David is calling you. He's calling out, is there anyone? Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul? Is there anyone in Lodebar? Last call, is there anybody? Is there anybody else who is remaining here that I may be kind to them, that I may show them kindness, the same kindness that God has shown me? Is there anyone that is left out there? Are you going to sit down and put on that smile on your face and say, I'm fine, and stick in Lodebar? Or are you going to say, that is me. That call is for me. That call is mine. We are hiding because of our state, because of the way that we are. For those of us who are immigrants, because of our stateless state. You came here, you had papers, things happened, you don't have any papers anymore. So you're hiding because of that state. You're hiding because financially you have nothing. There is no dollar to your name. Every dollar you receive, you have even spent the money you're going to receive next month, because you have to pay bills. We are hiding because we are lame. You cannot even walk. You cannot even run when the master calls you. But God consistently is asking, is there anyone? Is there anyone today in the house of Mwangi, in the house of Wilson, in the house of Francis? Is there anyone left that I may show them mercy? Is there anyone that is left? I have blessed these people. This is the last call. Is there anyone else who is left in the house of Ateku? Is there anyone that is left that I may show them mercy? Secondly, we are separated from our king because of our deliberate action. We have assessed the relationship that we have with people. We have assessed ourselves. We are lame. We are despised. We are rejected. We are neglected. We are a problem to other people because we need service. We need people to carry us from one point to another point. We are a burden to them. So because of that, we deliberately decided we cannot stay here. And so we moved away to Lodebar. We moved away to Lodebar and we looked for anybody. Thank God for Makir, because Makir housed us. But then even when he housed us, even though he has given us that house, we feel so rejected and neglected. We just find ourselves, the corner is probably the best place to be. I've got news for you today. You can never be too poor for God. You can never be too lame for God. When he created you in his own image. Your physical changes do not frighten God. You know, maybe some of you look at yourself today and you start wondering, who on earth is this? You know, because you've changed so much, you don't scare God. He still calls out for you. Because you, there is something in you that does not change. There is the you that does not change. Mephibosheth remains Mephibosheth. And God is calling out for Mephibosheth. And secondly, I'd like you to look for a moment. You know, this was really powerful this morning when I was looking at it. And I realized that each one of us, you and I, we need Zebas in our lives. We need Zebas in our lives. If Mephibosheth never had a Ziba, he probably would have remained in Lodebar. Even though Ziba, when he came, kind of was despising and telling the king that, you know, oh, there's one of the sons, but he's lame. You know, what are you going to do with a lame guy? But that was good enough. We need Zebas in our lives. I need somebody in my life who can go and speak out and say, oh, yeah, there's a guy called Julius there. He's from Africa. But it's okay. The fact that you said that is good enough. I want somebody who can go and say, yeah, there is somebody there. But then they classify and say, she's a lady. Oh, yeah, I know somebody there, but they are from Michigan. But let there be a Zeba who will speak out for you. Let there be a Ziba who will speak out for you. It may not be in a nice way, but your name will go forth. You will be known. Somebody, the fact that somebody spoke those words, the king will reach out for you. There is somebody, and that's why I love this church. And I love what Pastor Francis did this morning, praying for those people who are not with us today. Reaching out, those we are being Zibas. We are being Ziba, reaching out for those people. God remember Pastor Tony. God remember Alex. God remember Rodriguez. God remember Junie. God remember whoever it is that you are remembering, because not all of us can remember everybody. But we call to them. We are Zibas because they are there. They are part of us. They are part of our family. They are in the household of Saul. They are the household of God. God remember them that you may bless them, that you may show them kindness. And you know, Ziba too, because of his faithfulness, he too was blessed. Wherever he was, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly where he was at that particular time, but life was not good. He was a servant to the king, and to him, when the king and the three sons died, it's like, you know, damn, what's going to happen to me now? I mean, how can they all die? At least one should have survived, you know, then I would be able to get my pay. Every 2 weeks I can be able to do something. But the three of them died at a go. So what's going to happen to me? So he must have been frustrated. I want to believe probably those days they also had taxes to pay. Maybe those were the only bills they had to pay. But he too was blessed. Be a Ziba. Be a Ziba. And then God will overlook your limitations and still bless you. God will overlook your limitations and still bless you. There's one thing that I used to say, and I still say it again and again and again. There are things that you do here on earth so that these things will open ways for us, or people can actually be able to see that we are able, but they're not of any use in heaven. What I mean is this. You go to college and you get your degree, but that degree is not the one that opened the door for you. There are people that I know, you and I do know, that they have had opportunities to work in the biggest offices or own the largest businesses, and they do not have a degree in their name. But they go and pursue a degree so that people can say, oh, they are learned. You know, they have a degree. They have a degree. Michael Dell and many others that you know, who have nothing to their name, no degree to their name. But they go on and to take it so that, you know when he stands and says, you know, this guy, he owns a Dell company, but he's also from UT Dallas. God will overlook your limitations. Those things that limit you, is it the fact that you can't distinguish between an R and an L? Or a C and an S? Or is it a C and a Chi? Is it that you just are limited in the way that you speak? The way you express yourself, is that your hindrance? Do you think that is your greatest hindrance? God will overlook it. God will overlook it. Is it because you look at yourself and you look different from other people? God will overlook it. But if you glorify that, if that is what you're glorifying, then God is going to let you deal with it. But if you tell yourself that, God, you will overlook my limitations, or you start complaining that, you know, oh, it's because of. You see, there's one thing that really makes me so exhausted. Is when people complain. We need to be delivered from complaining. Everything, something happens, it is because I am. It is because I am. Grow up. Grow up. Grow up and ask God, God, bless me beyond my limitations. Everybody is going through the same challenges that you're going through. Mature up and start facing your challenges. There are some people in your life who say that you'll never make it. Some people in your life who say that you can never get a degree. You can never drive a car. As a matter of fact, I remember when I was actually learning how to drive a car many, many years ago. I was asking the guy who was teaching me, and saying, I don't think I'll ever learn how to drive a car. And he looked at me and he laughed and he said, why? He said, it's so hard that I have to look at the mirror which is showing me behind. Why can't I just look ahead? You know, then you're telling me to look at those other driving mirrors. You're telling me to keep looking on the side. When do I drive? It was so frustrating. And then there's a stick you have to keep on moving. I can't even remember which hand you were using. You have to keep on moving. If you move here, it will be a mistake. You have to do it. Everything has to be so synchronized. And I said, I can't be able to drive. Driving was not for me. Maybe God wants me to have a driver. This guy called me. He told me that, there are some things that you do and not many other people can do. For example, you play the guitar. You know, I can't play the guitar. I still am mesmerized the way you're able to move your fingers and do this, and you're keeping a rhythm of the song. I can't be able to do that. So if you can play the guitar, you can drive a car. You can do anything you want to do as long as you put it there in your mind. So today I'm here to declare and tell you that God will overlook your limitations. Whatever you think is your limitations, God is going to remove that limitation. And you can do anything you believe that you can do. Not anything I tell you that you can do, but anything you yourself, you tell yourself that you can be able to do. And thirdly, we are separated from our king because of our ancestors, or the people, our generations. Your financial condition does not change God's view about you. He will still come through for you. Mephibosheth had nothing in his name, but David restored the wealth of his disgraced grandfather and father to him. When you look at yourself, at where you are, you look at the generation, your father or your grandfather, and none of them really feared God. And you tell yourself, you declare to yourself, maybe I am this way today because of what I came through, because of the way I was actually brought up. But God is willing and ready to overlook those things. There are things you may have forgotten. Some people may have done wrong to you, and you feel like God has forgotten you, but he's coming through. He's coming through for you, and he will restore. People will wrong you all the time. As long as you're living with people, as long as you're mixing up and mingling with people, people will wrong you. That's the nature of people. They keep on wronging each other. If you're going to dwell, if you're going to have a plantation of wrongs, I don't know what you're going to harvest. It's about time that you started overlooking those wrongs. It's about time you started overlooking those wrongs and be a blesser. When people curse you, bless them. That's what the Bible tells us. It says that, you know, bless them or pray for them that persecute you. Those people who are setting traps for you say, I hold nothing against you. And you know, it sets you free. But when you have that anger, the Bible says, what good does it do to you? If I have the same anger that Sister Kate has on me, and we both of us are so angry, then what good are we doing to each other? We are both of us going to burn in hell, and we are both, all of us, going to lose. So why not just say, you know, Kate, I'll not even go there. God bless you. You know, I have nothing against you. And I move on with my life. And really, you know, as a matter of time, as she sees, you know, this guy, and the way I despise him, and say, maybe he's not so bad after all. Maybe he's not so bad after all. Do not be held back by the things that your people, the people that you call your people, did. Don't hang on to those things. There are times that you need to set yourself free and start running towards Christ. Start running towards God. Remember the word that we are asking ourselves today, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul that I may show them kindness? Don't forget that. That's what we are still trying to peg ourselves on. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Have I blessed everybody? Has everybody in the house of Saul been blessed? Or is there one more? And if it's you in Lodebar, if it's you in the house of Machir, if it's you who is right there in that dark corner, I would ask you to come up and receive your blessing. And receive your blessing. You know, people will look down on you. People will dislike you because they can dislike you. They don't have to dislike you because of anything. They will dislike you because you are short. They'll dislike you because you are tall like me. They'll dislike you because you are big. They'll dislike you because you are small. They'll find a reason to dislike you. Let that not be an issue. God will overlook those situations and make way for you. Because even though you may be a Mephibosheth, he has your name. He still knows there is somebody remaining somewhere. He still knows there's a Mephibosheth. One time, some years ago, I worked with a lady who was an angry person, a very, very angry person. I don't know what was making her angry. You know, her life was angry. The way she wrote her emails were angry. She was an angry person. And after I worked there for about 3 months, I knew I would not last in that place. You know, we were totally always in conflict over everything, over an email, over anything, you know. And you know, God is. I think God has a sense of humor. When God was working out my exit strategy, you know, this is how he did it. In the last week of when I knew that surely I'm leaving, in that last week, this lady she had been living with a man, you know, her husband, not a man, her, for about 4 years or 5 years, or trying to see if the marriage would work, and then it didn't work, and it was in a very nasty separation. And, you know, the guy said, no, he's not interested, and he gave her everything from the house, and he says, I want these things out of this house by the end of today. And she was so distraught, and the following day she was even more angry. She actually set up a meeting, I think, for about 6 in the morning. And I was like, how do I even go to the office at 6 in the morning? As if that was not enough, 2 days later, her dog died. She had been with that dog for 9 years, you know. And the dog died. I mean, she was puzzled, you know. She just went home and she found the dog, you know, sleeping in a way that normal dogs don't sleep. And she knew it was dead. And finally, on Friday, the same week, these are things that are happening successfully, one after the other. On Friday, she went, probably on a Thursday, she went to meet with some friends, you know, probably to drain her worries away, you know, and live well. So she went to have some of those margaritas or whatever it is that they assume that will take your worries and concerns away. And as she was getting to her car, she used to be very decently dressed, you know, with long dresses and that kind of a thing. But as she walked down the stairs of that restaurant that day, she tripped on her dress and she fell and broke 2 of her teeth. And when she came the following day, I was between laughing and mourning. Because it was just funny. It was just funny. And I knew this is not my place. You know, you do not want to be with somebody who is having so many problems, because they might start flowing over to you. And I knew that this is where my separation really comes in. And she was very angry. But it doesn't end there. So we separated, and she was very upset that I'm giving her short notice and that kind of a thing. But I knew that there was no way I could have stayed in that place. 2 months later, I'm sitting in one of the professor's office, and we are talking nothing related to work or anything. We are talking about school and another place that I had worked. And then he told me, "Oh, Julius, do you remember this lady called so and so? I think you might have worked with her at some place, and she's interested in being a part-time lecturer here. What recommendation would you give her?" I paused for a moment, and I felt like Mephibosheth at one time being in Lodebar, in Mekir, in that dark corner, rejected like a dog, and then now being elevated to a position where somebody, you know, a department dean is asking you for an opinion about this person, the same person who really mistreated you on the other hand. But I told myself, no, I cannot be mean, I cannot be unfair. And I said, she's a very good manager, but the issues she's dealing with may have been temporary, because I found her to be very angry. You know, the time that we probably worked together for about 8 months, and she was a very angry person, but that's the only area. Otherwise, as a person, she's very fine, she's very efficient, she does her work very well. And he told me, okay, yeah, I wanted somebody who can give me something, you know, as personal as it is. And he didn't give her the position. But I'm trying to explain that sometimes you may be in a situation whereby you've been rejected and people refuse to make way for you, but God will still make a way for you. God will still raise you, and you may be a deciding factor for somebody else. You may still be a deciding factor for somebody else. Do not be held back by what people have said about you. Do not be held back by your families, the things that were done in your family or your great family or your great-great family or the other generations that are behind you. Do not allow those things to do that. God is searching for you and only you at this particular time. At this particular time, God is asking for, is there one? Not two, not a generation, not a family, but is there one in the house of Saul that I may show them, that I may bless them, that I may show them kindness? Is there one? Is there one? Is there one? Finally, I would challenge us today as children of God that you may seek those people who have declared themselves as our enemies, because we do not declare people as our enemies. They declare themselves as our enemies. Let us seek out those people who have vowed that they are our enemies, and let us bless them. Let us bless those people who say that they are our enemies. They do not like us because they don't like us, and there is nothing you can do about it. Not everybody is going to like us. Not everybody is going to like us. You may do everything that good people do, but they'll still not like you because you're doing good. But bless them. Secondly, look for the poor. Look for the weak. Look for them that are not able to do things on their own and bless them. Be there for them. Be there for them. You may not be able to do everything for them, but do something for them. Thirdly, bless others. Bless others, even when they don't deserve it. Sometimes, because we are church, we can talk church language, we can talk Christianese. This is what happens. You see somebody who is so well-dressed in the church, somebody with a good smile, seems to have their life always in order, but the truth of the matter, there is nothing in the house. That fridge is empty. If the Spirit of God urges you, steers you up that God bless this person with groceries or with a gas card or with something, don't hesitate. Don't argue with the Spirit of God. Just bless them. Maybe that's what this person was waiting for. Bless them even when you feel they don't deserve. There is a reason why God asked you to bless them. There is a reason why. Don't say, but he has a suit. He drives such a new car. All those qualifiers, those are the things that we talked about acting. You know, because we always want to be accepted. We want to be in a place where we are accepted. No human being wants to be looked down upon. We all want to feel that we are well able to take care of ourselves. The truth of the matter, we are not. And I'm not ashamed to say that even in the church today, there could be people who do not have their life together. And you may be feeling like a Mephibosheth, but I'm telling you, like David, God is asking, is there one today in Empowerment Christian Center that I may show him mercy? Is there one in Empowerment Christian Center today that I may bless him? Are you there today? Israel, would you come in the keyboard, please? Is there one today that God may bless you, that God may reach out to you? This is not a show. This is not a movie. This is not acting. This is real. Because if you remove those beautiful clothes, those Sunday clothes that we have today, if you remove them, there'll be somebody who is frustrated inside there. There is somebody inside there who is hurting. There is somebody there who is just crying out, oh, if only I could get somebody to talk to today because of what I'm going through. Stop acting. Be real. Be real. Be real. Let's run. Let's run to the Master. Let's respond to God's call. Is there one today that is willing to respond to the call of God, that he may bless you, that he may show you kindness, that he may bless your house, that he may meet your needs? Is there one? Is there one? And when Mephibosheth responded, coming to the king, answering, I am here at your service. And David telling him, do not be afraid. Those are words of assurance. I know your trouble. I know your shame. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will show you kindness today. And I will restore to you the land. I will restore to you whatever belonged to your grandfather. And you'll always be at my table. Joel 2, 25, 26, 27, and 28. I will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Those things that you have lost, I will restore them to you. My children will no longer suffer. Those are the words of the Lord today. But will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Let's stand up, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, how we bless you. God, you see us even in our darkest spot, in that place where sometimes we think nobody can see us. We feel so lonely, so broken, so rejected, so alone. But you still see us, Lord. And today, God, your voice is loud and clear. Stop acting. Be real. Is there one? Your voice asking, is there one that you may bless us? That you may meet with us at that point of our need. Yes, God, we've wandered away from you. We've gone away from you, Lord, away from the truth, and you're seeking for us. You're seeking for us. You know there is one that hasn't come in yet. You know there is one that hasn't come in yet, and you're asking for that one. Where are you? Where are you? That I may bless you. It's not to punish you. It's to bless you. To restore you back to where you belong. Back to where you belong. Israel, help us sing this song that says, just as I am. Just one stanza.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come.
Time.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou
I'd like to finish this session today by offering a prayer. But this is just a prayer, and it is only if you are willing. The question is there one today that is willing to respond to the voice of God, that He may bless you, that He may restore to you? Is there one? If you are there, don't feel afraid. Come in front. We'll pray together. Is there one? Come as you are. Come as you are, and we'll pray together. Is there any? Is there one more that is left in the house of Saul that I may show them mercy? Is there one more in Empowerment Christian Center that I may show them mercy, that I may show them kindness? Is there one more that I may show you love, that I may show you compassion? Is there one more? Is there one more?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come.
Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you today and we bless your holy name. We thank you, God, because of your visitation, because of the way that you've ministered to us, because of being present in this house today. I want to thank you, Lord, for reminding us that, Lord, you are still in the business of restoration. I want to thank you that, Lord, you're still in the business of restoring people. You're still in the business of blessing people. I want to lift your name up high, that, God, you may be glorified today, because your word, Lord, is true. I am praying that, Lord, your word may stir us up, oh God, that we may come out of our situation and recognize that God is reaching out through us in the name of Jesus. Lord God Almighty, how we bless you today. How we glorify your name, righteous God. I want to thank you for my sister right now in the name of Jesus. Only you understand her situation. Only you understand what she's going through. But today we call upon the same God, the God of David. Oh, hallelujah. We call upon the same God of David today. The same way that, Lord, you transformed the life of Mephibosheth. somebody who was so downcast and rejected and alone, and you restored to him what he never even thought or imagined. I am praying today in the name of the Lord that you may restore to my sister in the name of Jesus Christ. I am praying that, Lord, the words of the prophet Joel may become real in her life, that God will restore unto her anything and everything that, Lord, she may have lost, oh God. May you restore it according to your word in the name of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, she may never suffer again, oh Lord. Restore her life, Lord. Restore her finances, oh God. Restore anything that she calls to your name, oh God, today in the name of Jesus Christ. That, Lord, she may never suffer again in the name of Jesus Christ. How I bless your name today. How I glorify your name, righteous God. Because, God, you know us, oh Lord. We cannot act before you. We cannot make a show before you, Lord. You know our hearts, oh God. And if there is any today, Father, in this congregation, probably still not feeling strong enough to say that I am the one, God, you still know them. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your spirit is turning round their hearts right now in the name of Jesus. I'm speaking that, Lord, you may reach out to them right now in the name of Jesus. God, that suffering, that pain, that feeling of rejection and dejection, Lord Jesus Christ, may you reach out to them right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Strengthen their hearts, oh God. Strengthen their spirits in the name of Jesus Christ. Even though they may be called nothings, oh God, may you make them to be somebodies, oh God. Even though they don't have anything to their name, oh God, may you assure them that, Lord, you'll restore everything in their name, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. I bless you today, Lord, that God, as we serve you, Lord, as we serve you, as we call you friend, that God, you will meet with us at that point of our needs. And nobody will be left suffering. Nobody will be left in shame. Nobody will be left in need. I thank you for your presence this morning in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.